want us to look at this verse, verse 12, where he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I want to think about that for a moment. We live in a time when the pendulum has swung to where we have contempt for authority. That's basically the way America is. Contempt for authority. What has seized the American mind in many ways is not collectivism, though there's certainly those who would push us into collectivism because of their own individualism, wanting to line their own pockets. But what really dominates American thinking is individualism. It does. You know, it's me. Me, me, me. Words come into vogue. I took a lot of psychology and discovered terms arise. And they come out of nowhere, or they come out of Greek mythology or something else. I have concluded that everyone, and I've said this before, is mentally ill. And I don't say that tongue-in-cheek. I truly believe Barack Hussein Obama is insane. But I also believe that was true of George W. Bush, of William Jefferson Blythe Clinton, of George Herbert Walker Bush, of Ronald Reagan, and you go on down the list, including George Washington. And in a kind of mutually comforting way, you're nuts and I'm nuts. It's okay to be a little nuts. But some people are nuttier than others. Let me say that the dominant theme of mental illness in America, in my view, and some are far worse than others, so we diagnose those people this way, is narcissism. American culture is narcissistic to the core. And so some people are pathologically narcissistic, and if you've been raised by parents like that, you really need some healing. If you're married to somebody like that, you really need some healing. But never forget that what you see in others in a major degree is in you to some degree. You're all a little manic. You're all a little depressed, at least at certain times. It's just when it's off the charts that it's causing trouble. But what I want you to see is that we live in a time of individualism. It's me. It's my private need. It's what's in this for me. And you can see that in the American church. The American church panders to individualism. It panders to the idea that you're not accountable to anybody. You don't have to be accountable to anybody. We take all these scripture verses and we individualize them, like all things work together for good to those who love God. And we think of that in purely individualistic terms, but if that's the case, it's not demonstrated in the course of history in every case. It's true of the people of God. All things work together for good to those who love God. Well, I think that this is borne out to us when we look at verse 12, because verse 12, page 1358, really chafes the American mind. The American mind that says, what's in it for me? It's up to me to decide for myself and think for myself and do this for myself and that for myself. And if I don't like this or that thing, I'll just go somewhere I can like what I'm getting. But notice what he says. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Who's over you in the Lord? Well, let's think about what it means to be over somebody in the Lord. It's interesting, this Greek word has two fundamental meanings. The first is to be over somebody in the sense of being in charge. But the other is to take care of somebody and to look after their needs. And I want to submit to you that what's in view here is kind of a both deal. And it's that God has appointed in the church people to labor who are responsible for other people. Look with me, if you will, for a moment over to the right. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And if we look there, we'll see on page 1384, Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. We're not talking about civil government here. We're not talking about presidents and governors and police officers and military people, chain of command. He's talking about the church. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then we look over at verse 17, across the page, 1385. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. And notice what he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let them do that with joy, not with grief, because that wouldn't be profitable. So what I want to establish for you, first of all, is that a Christian who is not self-consciously submitted to other Christians is in rebellion against God. It's awkward for me to say it because I'm in a position of authority. But I'm going to say it again. A Christian who is not self-consciously submitting himself, herself, to the authority of others is in rebellion against God. And that rebellion is part of the spirit of our age. You know, I remember watching children's cartoons years and years ago with my own children. And I noticed a change in cartoons from when I was a kid. And one of the things I saw was a cartoon that had people trying to explain the American War for Independence. And it was all about rebellion and defiance and individualism. But I want to tell you, that's not what the American War of Independence was about. It wasn't like the French Revolution. It wasn't like the Russian Revolution. What made the American Revolution different is that individuals didn't rise up against government. But one government agency rose up against another government agency. The officials, the elected representatives of the people, resisted the authority of a higher authority. America was not founded by crazy individuals having contempt for authority. America was founded by people who had been given authority by others, who already were in positions of leadership, who voted and in an orderly way chose to resist the tyranny of the king, because they understood that law transcends the authority of kings. So I want you to understand that early America was not a confusing mass rebellion of individuals against authority. God bless the American Revolution. I think he did. God did not bless the French Revolution. France has never recovered, first of all, from the revocation of the Edict of Nantes in 1685, when my ancestors fled France and came to America, among other places. France never recovered from the French Revolution. It still isn't recovered today. And Russia has never recovered from the Russian Revolution. The Russian Revolution and the French Revolutions ended up in bloodbaths where leaders were cut down by other leaders who were cut down by other leaders, and it was a reign of terror and a reign of blood. But America wasn't that way. Americans took seriously in the early days that we are, all of us, responsible to submit to authority. And what I want us to see in Hebrews chapter 13 is that the authority that's in view in verse 17 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, 1385, is an authority that is watching for souls. It's not tyranny. It's not dominance. It's not Lord and Master. It's about shepherding. He says they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. It's always both encouraged me and troubled me as a pastor. I was first licensed to preach in 1965. And I served my first Presbyterian church in 1969 as an unordained student stated supply. This is my third congregation. I've always had the sense, in light of a verse like verse 17, that I don't work for people. I work for God. And so that leads me to be extremely hard-headed. And I think that God wants people to be very hard-headed. I got to do what I believe is right. But I have to do it submitted to other pastors. But here's what he says here. And he says this to the leadership of any church. As those who must give an account. Who do I give an account to? In the final analysis, I give account to God. And so does every elder in the church. Every deacon in the church. We are going to give an account to God. What are we going to give an account to God for? Have we watched for your souls? See, that's my calling. My calling is to be a watcher of souls. The word soul is psuche. We get psychiatry and we get psychology from it. God calls elders to be watchers over the psuche, plural. A watcher over souls. Now that troubles me greatly. And notice what he says. That they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that wouldn't be profitable for you. What does that mean? That means when people do not take seriously God's word, when people have other masters in addition to Christ or instead of Christ, that's a cause of great grief. It's a cause of great grief. He says, not with grief. And then he says, that wouldn't be profitable for you. Do you want a profitable life? Do you want a prosperous life? I've probably, as I'm trying to get my Hebrew back into some kind of shape, and have been doing this for about 6 months, reading a chapter a day, I've read a lot of Psalm 1. First of all, it's short. Just 6 verses. But it's packed with truth. Whatsoever he does will prosper. Do you know there's a verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's applicable in the New? Whatever he does prospers. Would you like in 2013, whatever you do, to prosper? Well, who is the person to whom that applies? It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I think about this. I don't think that owning a television is a sin. I don't think that watching television is a sin. But I think that people are harmed by television more than they are by marijuana. Oh, are you kidding? No, I'm not. I smoked marijuana once, 1969. Only smoked it once. And I discovered something. Anybody that tells you they smoked it and didn't inhale is an absolute liar because it's nasty. Nobody ever smoked it because it tastes good. It tastes awful. I didn't like the experience. And it was against the law. But I'm going to tell you, television is going to hurt you a lot more than smoking a joint. Television is going to hurt you a lot more than having a cocktail or two. You know why? Because television is constantly giving you a message that's not godly. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, when you tune on TV, whether you're listening to MSNBC in the left channel of your stereo headphone and Fox in your right, are you really getting the counsel of the godly? I was coming back, not last night, but in a recent trip, and I wanted to listen to some news, and so we have satellite radio, and I can listen to CNN and Fox and all those other crazy people. And I heard such a cacophony of confusion as I'm listening. People are interrupting each other constantly, and I thought, what happened to good manners? My daddy would have taken his belt off and worn my behind out if I interrupted people like that. What we have are a bunch of uncouth, uneducated, articulate people who rudely interrupt each other. Amen. And it's an awful thing. I want you to understand how bad television is. Television is awful. I mean, it really is. Bill O'Reilly is not a godly man. Sean Hannity is not a godly man. Rachel Maddow is not a godly woman. In fact, there are very, very, very few godly people who are on television. And religious TV is full of schlock. It really is. Blessed is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of the sinner. You start walking, suddenly you stop and stand with them. Or sit in the seat of the scorner. Have you ever observed how much modern American culture is driven by mockery and scoffing? I mean, it is. So here you watch, you encourage your children to watch rude adults who interrupt each other on Fox News and CNN and all these other talk shows. I mean, just a rude people. And they're ignorant. You know, I have studied some things. I've studied the Middle East, and I've studied religion, and I know the role of religion in the Middle East. And I've never heard a single solitary American TV commentator who understood what's really going on in the Middle East. I'm serious. I've never heard it from an American politician. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. How much scoffing, television and movies, mockery, just mockery. Mocking morality, mocking the Christian faith, mocking decency, mocking being polite. I grew up in a polite world. Where did that world go to? It went into a television set. It did. I mean, it's just nasty. I'm serious. I'm not being hyperbolic when I say I'd rather know you smoked a joint at night than watched Fox, CNN, MSNBC, or whatever. But don't go break the law. I'm telling you that your brain is being washed negatively and you're not prospering. That grieves me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the Torah, which at the time of the psalmist were the written scriptures. That's the law. It's the first five books of the Bible. His delight. Now, you know, do you delight in scripture? You know what would make me happy if I found out? I wouldn't be happy if I found out you had a joint. I actually one time baited a person to reveal to me that this person had some marijuana. And I said, you know, I'm outside here. If you want to light up, go ahead and light up. I said, it's not going to bother me. I'm outside. And the person lights up and takes three or four puffs off the thing. And then because I am a chaplain and have a sheriff's badge, I just pulled it out and said, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided you. Do you understand your rights? And he almost swallowed it. And I said, wow. And I'm using marijuana as an example because I think probably most of you, and I hope rightly so, most of you, think that it's not a good thing to have. It's not a good thing to smoke. And I really don't want you smoking it. I think that it's wrong, and I think it's sinful because we should obey the law of man unless it contradicts the law of God. And there's no verse in the Bible that encourages you to smoke a joint. What I'm telling you is, what do you delight in? You know what would delight me? If I knew you were delighting in Scripture, if you were delighting in Scripture, you were looking for, oh boy, I'm looking forward to getting into this particular book. This is a book I've enjoyed reading in the past. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And the word Torah has a reference to pointing. You see, God gives you a direction for your life in His Word. And then it says this, and in His Torah, He meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Does that mean that you sit in the lotus pose and stare at your navel? No. It has to do with a Hebrew word that had to do with sheep chewing the cud. You get out there and get that nice grass, scarf it down, swallow it, get it in one stomach, bring it back up, chew it some more, pass it on to another stomach, and so on. In other words, you get your scripture, and throughout the day you regurgitate it mentally, and you chew it around in your brain. And you see, he says that if you're a person who delights in God's Word, and you meditate on that Word day and night, you'll be like a tree that has been transplanted by the irrigation ditches. That's fleshing out the meaning a little more. See, they had trouble with drought back then too. And so they would put streams of water, they would try to divert water, and they would try to put it where their vegetation would benefit. And so these were trees that had been transplanted. This tree would do a lot better with regular water. So it would be like a tree transplanted by the rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season. You're going to have fruit. You're going to have fruit. And all that he does will prosper. Wow. So as I shepherd souls, the thing that would give me greatest joy for you is to know that you are a Bible reader, a regular daily Bible reader, and that you were filtering out all of the nonsense that's contaminating your mind. American culture is full of contamination. It's far more toxic than what you find in excess drinking or smoking of marijuana. It's very toxic. But the sad thing for me as a pastor is that I realize that America is not where it needs to be. And we're on a collision course with the judgment of God. And that causes me great grief. You see, for me, it's never about politics. Politics is never going to solve America's problems. It's about the people of God choosing to follow the Lord. When the people of God choose to follow the Lord, they're going to see amazing things happen politically. But until that happens, it's going to get worse. And you think you've got it bad now with the current administration. Just wait till 2016. Wow, election. See, we're never going to get it better because the key is we're God's people. Now, it's talking about shepherding people. And I want to mention, before I go further, we've been praying regularly, and I can't get an update on Karen and Martin Arroyo, who are missionaries supported by our church in Mexico, who were confronted weeks ago by a man who wanted money in order not to kill their children. And I can't get word, and I don't know how to get it, so I'm going to try some more methods. But we're praying, and we'll pray tonight for them. But part of shepherding is looking out for people like that, praying for their needs. You know, that's a fundamental thing. Now, let me talk to you for a moment by going over to Matthew chapter 23. Why is it that people react to the idea that there is such a thing as church authority? Well, let's look at it here. Matthew 23, page 1140. And he talks about leaders in this day. And he talks about, starting in verse 1, page 1140, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi.'" Now, I want us to look at the next three verses, because they give us the balancing truth to submitting to church authority. And here it is, verse 8. "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I carried a stage prop in today that I want to make use of at this point. Why am I wearing the robe? Well, I'm wearing the robe. I've worn a robe for years. They're nice at weddings and at funerals. And so I've had a robe since about 1976. But this robe just says that I've studied. That's all it says. It says that I have an earned degree. It doesn't make me better than anybody else. In fact, if I depend on this robe for the proof of my authority to teach, well, that's pretty sorry, isn't it? You know what my authority rests on? It's the study of Scripture. If I can't prove it from the book, reject it. Don't let some silly thing like that get in the way. Now, I like the robe, personally. I don't have to worry about a fashion show and all that kind of business and how I look after having finished a 5-course meal at Commander's Palace last night.
Don't have to worry about that with that big robe. And boy, is it nice with that thing off. I was perspiring like I was out in the field. And so I want to say this. Why should you listen to what I have to say? For one reason only. Not because I'm a high muckamuck. It's a nice word, isn't it? High muckamuck. Not because I'm a high muckamuck. Not because I wear that silly robe. You should listen to me because when I open the scriptures, you're hearing Christ speak to you. Not me, my words, Christ himself taking the scriptures and applying them to your life. It doesn't depend on some academic achievement. Furthermore, as I think about leadership, I wear the collar for one reason. When I get out of here and I'm tempted to say something awful to people who pull in front of me in traffic, I'm reminded that they are going to be reminded of something else. So, here we go. No, I'll stop. And that's even cooler, too. Am I mocking? Yeah, and I'm mocking in this sense. I want you to understand that church authority is not like the kind of thing that's described in Matthew 23. It's not that I'm better than you. It's not that leaders in the church are better than you. It's not that I have power you don't have. People often come to preachers and say, I know if you'll pray for me. You know, I know God hears your prayers. Well, I want you to know something. If your life is such that God doesn't hear your prayers, He's not going to hear my prayers for you unless my prayers that you repent. You think that my prayers prevail with God in a way that yours don't? You think that I've got special clout with God because I wear some kind of white collar around my neck or wear some silly robe that makes me hot and sweaty like I am right now? No, I've got no special power. You see, Jesus is keenly aware that religion throughout history has been used by greedy, power-hungry, sex-crazed people to get what they could never get otherwise. Say it again. Jesus is keenly aware as he tells these words, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12, that throughout history, money-hungry, power-hungry, sex-hungry men have used religion to get what they could never get otherwise. So I want you to understand that power in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with some individual having authority over you in that sense. So I want you to know, what is it? It's shepherding. It's being kind. It's that God has vested. Well, you can see it. We'll finish with this. Titus chapter 1. Paul writes to Titus. He's left him in Crete, page 1369. Verse 5, Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Notice the plurality here. It's plural, elders. It's not one big high muckamuck. I said that again. That's great. Muckamuck, good word. It's not a big high muckamuck. He appointed elders in every city. He said, I want you to do it. And then he gives some qualifications there. Blameless doesn't mean the person never sins, but there's nothing in his life that is glaring in inconsistency against God and he's not dealing with. And he goes on and he says in verse 7, for a bishop. Do you understand something? If you understand the structure of the New Testament church, every local church had bishops over it. Bishops. So you call me bishop if you like. Or you can call me elder if you like. But you know what? You really don't need to call me anything but Bob. Because I'm just Bob. And your elders, there's a place for showing respect when people are older than you are. My daddy would whop me upside the head if I didn't stand up when an older person walked in the room. And even Scripture says stand before the older people. But you know, it's what? It's not about titles. It's about what? Why are there to be bishops, plural, in every local church? And why are they to be this way? Notice that one of the criteria, verse 8, but hospitable. You see, people who lead the flock of God have to open their homes to other people. You got to be willing to open your home and let somebody spend the night. I'll say this, that one of the things my children learned growing up in our home was there were crazy people that would sometimes spend the night in our house. Really. Only one time in our whole history of letting people spend the night in our home did we ever have an uneasy feeling. You remember that, Sandy? Who was it? No, you don't know their names, and I don't either. There were two young women, and they asked for shelter, and we let them spend the night. I just figured this. Hey, if this book is true, then I can trust God. And if I'm doing what God says to do, which is open my home to people, I can trust Him to protect me. And if I can't, hey, throw the book out too. But I'd never do that because I found the book to be true. So, leadership is all about what? Service. So I want to close with this point. As we saw last week, 2013, I believe, is a year of provision and a year of hope. But it isn't going to be a year of provision for those who are just going to be individualistic. Me and my Bible, me and God, always me first and God second. You ain't going to make it. It's going to be a tough year. It really is going to be a very difficult year. There's so much hidden that's about to be revealed. But for those that will follow a biblical structure and be accountable to other believers, submit to other believers, fellowship with other believers, support other believers, God's going to take care of you. You know that great verse? Dirk quoted it last week, and I quoted it back to him. I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. That's not a promise for individuals. It's a promise for the church. You ever thought about joining the church? Have you ever thought about obeying God and say, well, you know, this is a church that has elders in it, and it's not a one-show deal. It's not just Bob up there, you know. It's about elders who will watch for my soul, who will pray for me, who if I'm in trouble, I can pick up the phone and call. That's what it's about. See, again, it's not, you can't read those words in Matthew 23 and get the Lord and Master thing. He who is greatest among you must be the servant of all. That's why Jesus took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, and knelt and washed the feet of his 12 disciples, including Judas' feet. Even mean, nasty, treacherous Judas. He washed his feet too. That's what leadership's about. If you'd like to be part of a fellowship where you will be taken seriously as a person in need and be prayed for, well, we'd love to have you. We don't care if you're gay or straight. What? First you said you hope they would rather smoke marijuana than watch TV. I didn't say that. I said I would just assume. They're both harmful. Now you're saying we don't care whether you're gay or straight. What I mean by that is we don't care what you struggle with. We just want you to struggle. The church is not for people who are complacent in sin. But it's for all kinds of sinners. Somebody asked me one time, they had a relative who's a transvestite. Could my brother, who dresses as a lady, come to church? I said, absolutely, we'd be happy to have him. Happy to have him. Seriously, are you serious? I'm as serious as I can be. Church is for everybody who wants to deal with his sin. But it's not for people who say, what I'm doing is not sin. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we repent of American individualism with our narcissistic focus on ourselves as individuals. Me first, God second, others third. Lord, would you give us to take seriously the biblical call to submit to other Christians, particularly for Christians who have made it a commitment in response to your call to serve other people, to watch over them, care for them, instruct them, confront them, teach them, help them in their time of need. Lord, I am absolutely convinced that 2013 is going to be the worst year I have known so far. And yet, I'm not pessimistic, Lord, because I am confident that being part of the fellowship of the body of Christ, I will have everything that I need, and I can be full of hope with the future through Jesus. Lord, if somebody here needs to deal with something, would you grant that today would be that day? For Jesus' sake, amen.